thank you, ladies, for joining us today. I know we, as ladies, always have things that we need to get done on Saturdays. It is our laundry day, our house day, and we can go on catch up with homework day. So it really shows that you are all have the heart to learn more about Christ and really just take the time that it requires really to grow in the Lord. And I'm a little nervous. I don't know if I should be nervous or find it humorous that last year at this time we had the ladies' conference and everyone had a section that they were supposed to speak on, motherhood, and mine was sisterhood, and I spoke for 15 minutes on unity, and mine's a sisterhood, so unity between the sisters. And then just bam, a few months later, 2020 happened, and I had to start really practicing what I preached. So now you're giving me 30 minutes to speak on unity. I'm a little nervous about 2021, so please don't blame me if it gets worse. But they asked me to speak about this because I am very passionate about this subject. I work with ladies. My heart is for working with ladies. And there's always conflict, whether it's within the family or with other sisters in Christ or extended family, that those issues come up in conversations and with counseling or just with friendships or in Sunday school. And so this is something that I've become very passionate about and love to talk to people about because it's so relevant. And the Bible is passionate about it too because the New Testament is filled with this theme over and over and over again. And I chose to speak out of Ephesians, but there's so many other passages that I could have preached this message. I could have lectured on. So we'll start out with Ephesians 4:1-6. But before I start out with the passage, I kind of want to just give us a brief overview of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. So Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And he had not been there for a couple of years. He had a 2.5-year ministry, a little bit over 2 years ministry, missionary ministry in Ephesus. And those Christians, obviously, they made a big impression on him because while he's in jail years later, he decides to pen a letter to them. And one of encouragement, one of reminders of God's truth, and it's just so cool and exciting to me to think that while he was in prison, he was thinking about other people and trying to encourage them. So I kind of split it up a little bit for you to see how he splits up the first part, chapters 1 through 3, where he spends an amazing amount of time talking about just the foundation and how cool the foundation and unity of is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the fact that all three of them, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, work together to bring about salvation to his chosen people, the Jews, and also the non-ethnic Jews, the new people, and they were adopted into the family. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And he just really just wants to spend a good time talking about the riches that we've received from Christ because of his Son and the work that he did on the cross. And then he uses the word therefore to kind of give a transition. Because of the gospel story, now what does that look like when we move on? What is our story? We're supposed to carry that gospel story and now live out our new life, our new walk, with our covenant family, with our new family that Jesus Christ made possible for us to share in. And so he goes right into chapter 4 with, all right, therefore, let's get to work. So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So So before he goes, he's throwing it out there, therefore, this is what you're supposed to do. He goes back just one more time, in case you didn't catch it, and says, actually, let me just go back one more time and talk about the foundation of it all. Just as a reminder, in case you forgot, because after all, I talked about it in the first three chapters, I'm going to talk about it again in chapter 4, where he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. And he wants to remind us that God defines the foundation of the unity of the Spirit. It starts with him. It's one body, and that is the church, and it's built on Christ. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which he talks about more in Acts. One hope, which is Jesus, and he is the only hope. One Lord, which is Jesus, Jesus Christ, his Son. One faith, which means all other faiths are false. And one baptism, which means it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he wants to remind us one more time, because he wants it to be very clear, that this unity is outside of ourselves. This unity was created by Christ. We don't get to define true unity. God does. We don't get to create true unity. God does. So what does that mean? That means that any unity that is built on any different foundation or any different truth is not true unity. And he repeats this theme over and over again. And then he wants you to remember, this is where you need to go back to. This has really helped me with applying all these different things that I have to work through in my life, is going back to this. What is bringing it back to the true unity? So God exemplifies real unity for us, and by showing us that he is unified with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and that is where we get the tri-unity from, the triune God, the Trinity. John 17:11 says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. There is biblical emphasis over and over again through the scriptures of oneness. Oneness of Christ's body. It's an essential doctrine of the faith. It's one that we cannot compromise on. And it's one that we and our church find important, but honestly, it's not one that we think about very often. And if you start thinking about it, the other day I had a conversation with one of the pastors about it. We started diving more into it, and my brain just wanted to explode because it's so complex and yet so simple. So because we don't really completely understand it, we think, okay, well, yeah, it's important, and then we don't think about it anymore. But over and over and over again, the scripture wants to emphasize this for a reason. And that is because they want to make sure that we understand that the true unity comes from Christ, and that there is that Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit give us the perfect example of what true unity looks like. In John 6:38, it talks about that Jesus wants to do the will of the Father because he wants to be one with Christ. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Jesus always does the will of the Father. That I will come, but the will of him who sent me. The Trinity helps us understand that there is unity in Christ, but the cool thing about that is that there's also diversity in that. I picked a quote from Kevin DeYoung where he says, the Trinity shows us that you can have profound, real, organic unity with diversity, since the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working complete union in our salvation. The Father appoints, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit applies. We encounter God as fully God in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, yet their divine work is neither interchangeable nor redundant. The good news is that God has already made us one. So unity was attained by the cross through Jesus' work, and it's to be maintained by the church. Christ has already accomplished it, but now we need to do the hard work to maintain it. But God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us maintain it. The body of believers, the church, are to display God's glorious work with unification. Unity is a product of Christ's work, and that is repeated again in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Unification was exemplified in the early church, and it's to be maintained in was exemplified in the church and maintained in the early church. And this is a theme that you'll keep seeing over and over and over again. The early church fathers would come back to this theme repeatedly. You can find these stories over and over again in the New Testament. And there are so many different stories that I could have thought of, but today I wanted to focus just the one in Romans, where Paul is reminding the church in Rome about there being diversity, there being disruption in the church. He had Jewish Christians who were part of the original covenant people. And then he reminds them, now we're bringing in, we're adopting in, we're grafting in these Gentile Christians that are part of our covenant family because of what Christ has done. But they were struggling with the fact that how does that work together? You have different culture, you have different ideas, you have different convictions, and it wasn't working together well. And he saw the gap growing wider and wider between the two different groups that were supposed to be one family, but there were so many different issues that they were having a hard time working together. The Jewish Christians believed that the meat needed to be kosher meat only. They were circumcised. They were under the law. They were strict. They considered themselves strict for God's glory. And they followed the holy days. Whereas the Gentile Christians said, hey, Jesus Christ came and gave us freedom. Freedom so that we can eat any meat. Freedom so you don't have to be circumcised. Freedom to not have to follow those holy days. Jesus Christ brought us freedom, and we are happy to use it. So, of course, that just kept creating division between the church. And Paul saw that he needed to make sure to unify this group so that the church could keep growing. And he does not decide to just lay down the law and say, you know what will be easier? If we just all follow this checklist, we'll be good. We won't have these discussions. We won't have these disruptions. Let's just all follow. No, he didn't appeal to the law. He appealed to love because, again, he wanted to remind them that through Jesus Christ, through his forgiveness, through his grace, it is now unification that brings us together. So those two sides are now blended under Jesus Christ, and he is the one that made us a new family, and that is the covenant family. And he made sure to reemphasize that. And every time he talked about unity, he wanted to make sure that they understood it was because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross that unified those two Christians, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Paul reminds the church of the healing power of the gospel. Doug Moo says one of the most important points in Romans 14 is that Paul would support the church's effort to educate its members as fully as possible about the gospel and its implication. But he is wise enough to know that there is a time and a place for such efforts. All of us have our traditions, and they are not easy to give up. As long as they are not contrary to the gospel and hindering the work of the church, we should learn to tolerate and work out our differences. Paul's message to the early church is still true for the modern church. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Imagine how differently our lives would be, our churches would be, if the early church did not do the hard work of working out in unity, of preserving the unity. Imagine how different our church would look if the early church did not do the difficult task of working through all of that. Unity should be maintained by the modern church as well. Our actions should set us apart for God's glory. So go back to the Ephesians passage that we were talking about. And it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So what does "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit" mean? To be honest, I don't struggle with not eating kosher meat or being offended with someone eating kosher meat. And thankfully, I've never had a discussion or a heated argument over circumcision or non-circumcision. So when I read those passages, I think, okay, how bad could it have been? It's meat. Like, for us, it's no big deal now. So I started thinking about, what are some things that I've struggled with, or what are some things that I have helped others work through, or I've seen others try to work through? And so I made my own little graph, which is believer A, completely random. I have no one in mind. Drinks wine. They vote Democrat. They believe very strongly that you should homeschool your child. They believe that they are strict for God's glory, and they have a very high conviction of using the KJV only. Whereas believer B does not drink wine. They vote Republican. I just realized I put drinks wine and homeschools as that is not connected, people. They vote Republican. I should have thought that one out. They think it's okay to send their child to public school. They have freedom in Christ, and they feel that there are some modern translations that they feel very comfortable with. And I want to say that I was one of those people that could be believer A or believer B and just be passionate about my convictions and believe what I believed and just showed love towards others. But I was not that person. I was very quick to pass judgment. I was very, I know y'all are not going to believe this, but I was very passionate, which really just translated to anger, which my husband has told me, you can't use the word passionate, Raina, just because you're Latina doesn't mean that it's okay to be angry.
Once again, it means queen.
It means queen. I was very passionate about my convictions. And I wasn't really, I did not have these kind of discussions with my fellow believers in Christ or the ladies that joined me on my play date. I didn't know how to have these discussions well. Actually, I'm kind of embarrassed with how adamant I was about things, and everybody needs to believe the way I believe about your kids, and they need to do these kind of chores, and this is how I raise them, and music, and this, and movies, and I'm kind of embarrassed looking back now. Like, I allowed my passions of my convictions to really be the ruling guide. And Paul gives us a better idea of how to take that. One of the biggest helps that I have, that has really helped me apply with knowing, okay, I'm using this passion in the wrong way. How do I walk this back so I have an effective ministry of ministering to others? Not as a counselor, just as a fellow Berean. And I found the book, The Conscience, by Andrew Nathalie and J.D. Crowler. And they explained it in a way that I understood it well. And I've read different ways that people have described it. But what they talk about is a first-level issue, a second-level issue, and a third-level issue. And I don't have time to get into it. But the first-level issue would be something like that is central to the Christian faith. It's non-negotiable. You are eager to defend it. A second level issue would be a reasonable boundary between Christians. And a third level issue would be disputable matters of the conscience. And it talks about how we all have different backgrounds, perspectives, personalities, and preferences, and life experiences, which will always create some kind of conflict. We will always find something to disagree on. On third-level issues, Christians should seek to glorify God by loving each other in our differences. And so what I realized was, that's right, I didn't get to pick who my parents were. My parents are amazing people who immigrated to America from Guatemala to give us a wonderful opportunity. And they settled in the deep south, the Bible Belt, God, country, Jesus, football in that order, you know. And there was a church in every corner, and my parents were conservative, and my friends were conservative, and the church I went to was conservative, and nobody looks like me, but still we all kind of thought alike. And I realized, God, I didn't get to pick who my parents were. I didn't get to pick my background, my life experiences. You know, I have family in California, I have family in Boston. What if we would have immigrated north or east? West. I would be a completely different person, maybe. And so that kind of just gave me a better insight of, I am excited, I'm happy with God, what God has done with my life. I'm so thankful that I have the life that I have, the parents I was given, the life experiences that I was given, the background I was given. It helps mold me to who I am. And guess what? I still have those convictions. I still feel very strongly about what I think. I still have the issue of pride getting in the way. But now I have something that sheds a whole new light in it, and that's what Paul keeps talking about, is love. I learned to talk about my convictions or my opinions in ways that didn't make the other sister feel like they were less than me or that they weren't even that great of Christians. Because honestly, that is what my prior attitude made them feel. And to be honest, I probably lost a couple of friends just because I was a little bit too passionate about it. And Paul knows this, and that's why he keeps saying, if you want to maintain unity in the church, you need to show love. Our love should set us apart as God can be so that God can be glorified. A new commandment in John 13, 34 through 5, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is very important. And what I've realized is I've messed up a lot of the times. And I've even shared the time. I wasn't even a counselor at this time. So I went to go talk to my friend about something that was very important. And she had to listen to me. It was life-changing. And I knew I had the Bible to back me up. So I went there and I brought my friend Jamie with me. I said, we need to go talk to my best friend. This is very important. And I started out with love and I ended up with passion. And we're sitting here. I mean, she's broken. She's hurting. She's grieving. And then we end up in a fighting match because I'm so passionate about what I'm trying to tell her. And then my friend, who said, I'll back you up. We need to tell her this, is sitting in the corner in the fetal position, rocking back and forth because she doesn't like confrontation. And I have called her since then. I've taken counseling classes. Amanda has been a wonderful mentor to me. And I said, the first time I sat in my class, I called and I said, oh my gosh, I am so sorry. Like, how can you still be my friend after that? And she said, you know what? It might have not been the best way to talk to me, but I knew that you loved me, and that meant a lot, which I got excited about because now I have the tools to where now I can go talk to people, and I won't have to apologize to them the next day, which I'm excited about that Amanda's going to bring up. What are those tools? But anyway, all I'm saying is, even if you don't get it right every single time, if you care about them and they know that, and if you love them and they know that, hopefully they are willing to forgive a little bit too much passion.
Anger.
So that is why I was very excited that we were able to pull this all together. And like Faith said, we were like, let's scale this down. Let's keep it simple. Just in case we're not allowed to meet up, let's just keep it simple. But we want to make sure that if we are able to, that we really need to put the effort into making a conference that gives us the tools to live this out. Because we've learned the why now. Why is it important to keep the unity? It's not just a cute phrase. It's not just a cool song. The why it's important. We'll take a small break and come back, and then we'll learn the how. We'll give you the tools on how you will be able to resolve conflict in a biblical manner. We all know from experience that love does not mean that you're never going to have conflict. I wish that were true. We wouldn't have to have this conference. And we all know that conflict can either deepen your relationship with that person or group of people, or it could destroy those relationships. And so when we come back, Amanda is going to do an amazing job about showing us how to be that peacemaker. I would love to have a culture of peacemaking in our church. And I've said that over and over again. I would love to be that church that everybody says, oh, Brian, oh, they have a culture of peacemaking. And we actually do the hard work, not just the people that are standing up here. They do it every single week. But within ourselves, when there's conflict, that we all gather together and say, whoa, we're not going to add flame to the, what is it, flame to the fire?
Right. Yeah.
Fuel to the fire. I told Nate, English is not my first language, and he said, that's not true. That we will know the steps to help resolve biblical conflict in a way that helps unify the church. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for these ladies. Thank you for the work that you've already done, Lord, that all we need to do is maintain. I pray that these ladies just really feel the Holy Spirit come down and just open their eyes and just let them see things that they have known before as trite, as truth, Lord, and that they are able to see in their own lives how they're able to do the hard work. Thank you so much for Amanda, for the time and energy that she's put into the next few sessions. Thank you for Angel. She's a busy mama, Lord, and I just thank you for the work she's put in as well. In your name I pray, amen.